Now, Philippians is the joyful epistle. Chapter 4, we know that so well, don't we? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The Philippian church came out of sorrow. Paul and Silas had a very difficult time there, and they started a song service at midnight, and that changed the whole complex. And when the Philippian jailer got converted, and Lydia added to the number, and the girl out of whom the demons had been cast, they had a little nucleus of an assembly, and it grew, and it became a very, very close-knit assembly that Paul had a great love for. And they were joined together, and they used to send him gifts. You'll notice in chapter 4, verse 16, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So Paul had received gifts, and then dear Epaphroditus, he came along with another one in verse 18. And so they were concerned for the apostle and his needs. And we have that lovely promise in chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And by the way, that's not for full-time workers. We often get that given to us. But actually it's for the assembly who had given the gift to Paul. So he's throwing it back. He says, God's going to supply all your need. I think if we realized what a wonderful thing it is to share in the work of God, the blessing would flow from us. And Paul was sure that God was going to meet the needs of the Philippian believers because he was a God who would supply every need. Now, the three main points I want to underline as we meditate upon this portion this evening, not all the portion, but just the last 12, verse 12, 13, and 14. And the first is a frank confession. A frank confession. Not that I have already attained. Here is the Apostle Paul in honesty, saying, I have not reached, I have not attained, I'm still moving on in the things of God. The apostle, of course, was miles ahead of anybody else, head and shoulders above his generation. The man whom God chose, who was so well educated, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, a man who had understanding of the scriptures, a man who could argue people, argue the case for the Lord and his deity, probably number one in the missionary outreach of the day. And he turns around and said, I have not attained. His honesty and his humility. He said, I'm not, nor am I made perfect. I've not already become perfect. I'm still learning, still in the school of learning. And I don't expect any of us are ever going to graduate from that school until we get to heaven and we learn the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ in him, because we're learners. And the more you read it, the more you understand the word of God, the less you realize you know. Not that I have already attained, I haven't reached the pinnacle, I haven't become perfect, I'm still going on. There are some people who claim to be perfect. There was a group in India from the Ceylon Pentecostals, and they believed in Parapurna Vijayam, that's perfect victory. And you know how it worked? To prove that you had perfect victory, a man would spend the night with a woman in the room. And if in the morning nothing had taken place, then they'd say, oh, he's got Pariburana Vijayam. He's got perfect victory. He could be with her all night and not do anything wrong. Well, that gave him full license to do anything after that. Once he'd been proved to be a one-night man who could be trusted, what happened after that was sometimes very, very sad. And they claimed to have perfection, that they couldn't be tempted. They couldn't fall. A very, very dangerous teaching. The apostle here has a frank confession in his humility and in his honesty and in his hankering after a higher life. He said, I have not already attained. He was, as the hymn writer says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm finding all the day. The higher life, the pressing on. So many of our believers, once they get saved and come or get baptized, come into fellowship, they sort of feel, well, I've reached. Now I'm in fellowship. That's it. And often there's a stagnation. And we need to challenge ourselves that we are still pressing on. In Joshua 13:1, we are reminded, there is still much land to be possessed. And this Bible is a land of promises. And I wonder how many promises we've claimed as we've gone through this year. And the year's going very, very quick. We're into September. How much land, new land, have I claimed as I've read the Word of God? And in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul spoke about the race, running the race. So there's a race that still has to be run. And in Joshua chapter 14, of course, you remember Caleb. He said, give me this mountain. So we've got mountains to climb. We've got a race to run. We've got land to be possessed. And we are desiring to go on because we haven't reached our full potential. Now, Paul is looking to make a great discovery. What's he say here? I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. I want to discover, why did the Lord choose me in the first place? What was the reason that he sought me out? He brought me into his family, and then he gave me the privilege of serving him. I want to make that discovery. It's just too wonderful. And we are certainly a very, very privileged people. Not only did he want to discover why, but he wanted to enjoy it and to go on to maturity. And going on to maturity is something that we have to keep before us. For in the epistle to the Hebrews, the writer there speaks of going on to maturity, of perfection, of course, meaning maturity. And they were told there in that epistle that there were those of the children of Israel who had the stubbornness, who did not go in and did not believe the promises of God and fell short of the promises. And God, of course, was angry with them in the days of their rejection. In 1952, I went to India. In 1952, Hillary and Tenzing climbed Mount Everest, and for the first time, man stood on the top of the greatest mountain. And it was a great celebration in India and New Zealand and other parts of the world for this great feat. So they'd reached the pinnacle of man's endurance to be able to climb the greatest mountain. But you know, as believers, we never get to the top of the mountain, not the greatest mountain. When we get to the top and we really feel I've gone a long way this year, there's another mountain. We are always growing, we're always groaning, we're always seeking further that we might know him, that we might press on. When Alexander the Great conquered so much of the world, he sat down one day, he was only a young man, I think he died when he was only about 32, and when he sat down and thought, there's no other worlds for me to conquer, he started to weep. He'd done all he could in his 32 years. But you know, whether we be 32 or 132, every believer is in the situation of the Apostle Paul. We have to confess, not that I have already attained, not that I've reached full maturity, not that I've climbed to the top of the ladder, not that I've reached the highest mountain, but I want to go on, and I want to realize more and more of what it's all about. You see, when we get on the top of one mountain, it's like a range of mountains and there's another one. And we think we're doing pretty well and we get up there and we find there's another one and we keep going on and on and on. And we need to ask ourselves that question. Where am I at tonight? How far have I gone spiritually? I was saved way back in 1948. And that's going back nearly 50 years now, isn't it? My, it staggers me. Where have the 50 years gone? But where have I got? And where are we today as we compare what we were years before? Are we as saying as Paul, not that I have already attained or already made perfect, but I'm going to press on? And so the second point is not only in the first point of a frank confession and an openness, I'm not there yet, Lord, but the second, of course, is a forceful challenge. I press on. This one thing I do. Now in chapter 1, he says, my one thing is to live for Christ. In chapter 2, his one thing is to have the mind of Christ. In chapter 3, it is to gain Christ. And in chapter 4, it is to rest in Christ, because he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I went back to New Zealand, I was in India for 27 years, went back to New Zealand. And the challenge was, what would I be doing? We went home with our family. What would I be doing in New Zealand? A number of requests to continue on in full-time service. And somehow I felt a new challenge. I felt that I should go back into a secular job and learn what it was to work in the world again. Now, you can be a missionary, you can be a full-time worker, and you can lose touch with what the average man has to put up with. And I thought, I've been away in India those many years. Let me go back, get into a government job, and just see how the rest of the world ticks. So I went back into what was known as the Maori Affairs Department in New Zealand. And it was very, very traumatic for me. I was there the first week, and I hadn't a clue what I was supposed to be doing. 30 years since I'd sat in an office. And here I was, suddenly the time, like Rip Van Winkle, here I was in a new situation. I remember sitting at my desk one day, and I thought, Lord, what am I doing here? I don't like it, and I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I wish I wasn't here, and I wish I was back in India. And as I was thinking and sitting there and looking at the things I'm supposed to do and not knowing what to do, I started to weep. And the tears just rolled down. I felt so broken. Lord, what am I doing and why am I here? And that night I had to preach at our midweek service. I thought, I don't know what I'm going to preach on. And I was thinking about, what will I preach tonight? What will I say to the people? And as I was thinking about that, this verse came to me. For, in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's it. Thank you, Lord. And that night I stood up. And that was the turning point. Stood up and shared, for me to live as Christ. It doesn't matter where, how, or what. If we're living for him, and our main reason is to live for Christ, we can go through any crisis and overcome any difficult situation. And so the Lord turned me at that point. And I had a very, 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 very enjoyable three years working with the Maori Affairs Department. And when I did finally leave, I got such a send-off that it rather amazed me. They'd been watching very, very carefully. But I could have quit. I could have gone and said, well, this is not my scene, and given up. The Lord brought that verse, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. And here we have this forceful challenge. It comes from the apostle. This one thing I do. Now, the psalmist had that in mind in Psalm 27 and verse 4. This one thing I do. Verse 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This one thing I have desired, I will seek, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. The desire that came to the psalmist was to get into God's presence, not to just pay a visit. Too many of us are in assemblies today in different places. They're just visitors. They come on a Sunday morning. You don't see them in the rest of the week. They pay their respects on Sunday, but they don't come back in any other time. But he said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I'm not satisfied just to go, but I want the revelation of the beauty and the glory of the Lord to come shining into my heart in the temple, and to inquire or to discover the secrets in the temple of God. What a wonderful one thing that he had in mind. Now we need to question our own hearts and lives. What is the one thing? What is that which keeps bursting into my heart? What's the one thing that drives me when I wake up in the morning? What's the one thing I think about? At the end of the week, what's the one thing I think about? What is it that motivates me? Are my goals the highest goals possible? Am I in this life and sometimes wonder why I'm doing this or that? Have I got selfish goals? Have I got a purposeful life? Can I say, like the psalmist here, this one thing, There's no greater love in his heart than to get into God's presence. My mother's 98, still living in New Zealand. I hope to get back for her 98th birthday a couple of weeks' time. And I remember when it came to the Lord's Day, she used to say, "Oh, how I love the Lord's Day. I love the Lord's Day." She thought it was so wonderful to go to the presence of the Lord and to worship and to spend time in his presence. And I'll tell you, she used to come out to midweek meetings in the middle of winter in New Zealand when she was over 90. And some of the young ones who felt too cold wouldn't come out. But you see the desire, this one thing, to be in God's presence. This one thing I do, we have to ask ourselves, what is my desire? What is my purpose? What is my goal in life? One of our friends in India became a great cornet player, trumpet player in New Zealand. He won the championship when he was only about 14. He went over to England and he came to Australia and cleaned up the Australians here as well. Then he went to England and he became a top line cornetist in leading orchestras. He got a degree in cornet playing, which I think was the first ever in the world. Usually you get it in pianoforte, but he got those high degrees. And he was the top of the pinnacle of his life. And he could have gone anywhere in Europe in any orchestra. And he suddenly realized, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It was then that he yielded his life to the Lord, and then he had one motive and one desire. He ended up being a missionary and came to Goa in India. But he had one desire, and that was the Lord should be honored. And he left behind his gift, although he did use it a little bit, he left behind that which could have made him famous for the sake of the Lord. This one thing I do. If we are like the man in James 1:8, we will have a double mind, and that is a very dangerous thing. It says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We may have a double mind, we may have a doubtful mind, or doubtful motives, I should say, saying one thing and doing another. Making out, Lord, we have a tremendous desire for the Lord, but in actual fact, not really putting it into practice, as our brother was praying earlier, that we might be doers of the Word of God. It sometimes troubles me that we have many messages and we hear many challenging things from the Word of God, and so often we go away and it never gets put into practice. I remember going to one place in Kerala where Brother Don was serving the Lord, and this particular brother had been overseas and he had plenty of money. So he's going to build a big mansion, great big house. And so he put Sunky's money into this house, and it was fabulous. Then he wanted it to be dedicated to the Lord. So they called, come there and have a prayer meeting and open the house and then give glory to God. So this house, great speeches were made. This house is going to be for the Lord. When God's servants come, they can come into this house. Well, it sounded so wonderful, beautiful. Lovely house. When God's servants came, it was some poor brother who put them up. The brother with the big house, although he had dedicated to the Lord, couldn't find it. He found it a little inconvenient to have the Lord's servant in his home. This one thing I do, but it wasn't for the glory of God, it was for the glory actually of himself. Sad when those things happen. I wonder, have we lost our intensity for this one thing? Do we have the same zeal today that we had when we were young? I remember when I first got saved and was a brother in New Zealand, Brother Patterson, and he was keen in open air work. He took me here and took me there. We went door knocking and my knees were knocking harder than I was knocking on the door. It was really hard stuff, but it was it put iron into the soul, and he really pushed us out into getting on into. I think of those days of zeal, the days of commitment. I wonder, where has our zeal gone? Has our zeal flagged? What about our love? Have we got the same, this one thing I do? A more intenseness, a more desirous Norcom, that's a Tamil word, objective in our life to keep pressing on, to keep looking away unto Jesus, to do this one thing and let the other things just fall off from our lives. The Lord Jesus, when he came, of course, he said, I've come to please my Father, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that was the commitment. The Lord was, I was going to say one-eyed, yes, he had one eye on the purposes of his Father. And every Christian has got a one-track mind, or should have, and that's towards the Lord and towards his glory. This one thing I do, the other things are not so important as the one thing of glorifying Christ and exalting him in our daily living. When I first went out to India and I was serving the Lord in the south, in a place called Viradhanagar, I was very keen on open-air work, having done a lot in New Zealand. So I linked up with some of our Indian brethren. I tell you, I learned how to do open-air work when I went out with them. We went out one Saturday, and some of them were school teachers, and Saturday was free. All right, we're going out preaching. So we got on the bus and we got out from the bus and then we started to walk from this village to that village to that village. Preaching, preaching, preaching and more preaching. And I was pretty tired. And we'd been walking a long way. It came evening and the rain came down. And I thought, well, this is it. Now we're going home. I'm tired anyhow. And I said, the rain's come. I expect we'll catch the next bus home, will we? And they said, no, we're not going home. Well, I said, it's raining. Oh, I said, this is only a passing shower. There's a village over there, and we've never been to that village. And we're not going home until we've been to that village. And I, the reluctant young missionary, traipsed behind them and went to that village. And I tell you, that night, we lit up our Petromax and we sang our hymns, and the whole village came. It was a moving experience. And I thought, well, here's me. I would have given up. I thought the rain would have sent us home. But they said, no, we've come all this way and we want to share the gospel with these people. This one thing I do, I feel it's very sad today that we've got so many other things on our plate, trying to do so many other things, and we've missed the most important thing. We may have lost our intensity, we may have lost our vision. And when that happens, people will perish. We are soldiers involved in a warfare. And Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, don't get entangled in the affairs of this life, but seek to please him who has called you to be a soldier. To please the Lord. That's the most important thing. This is our one thing. Am I pleasing God? Now, we can please man. It's very easy to please man, just to fit in, to coordinate, and so we don't rock the boat. We just say, oh yes, I'll agree with this, I'll agree with that. We can do that. But we have to have our eye to please him who has called us to be his soldiers. And that is when we have this one-track mind. Lord, I'm a soldier of the cross. This one thing I do, I want to be the best soldier that I possibly can. I want to be the best disciple that I possibly can. I want to be the best committed missionary as I can, looking unto Jesus. There was a man who was involved in, joined the army and was called up, and he was a watchmaker. And there was nothing happening in the battle, so while he was off duty and while they were not fighting a battle, he used to repair the other soldiers' watches. Of course, he got a little bit of money on the side. And the time came, the trumpet blew and the call came, we're going to battle. And this man said, I can't go to battle, I've still got 6 watches I haven't repaired. Now, he was a soldier, you see. His sideline was doing watches. And he was making a fuss because he had not finished these 6 watches. Our business is not to finish what we are doing, but to start what God wants to do. And so the first thing is a frank confession. And then this is this very forthright challenge. And the third thing is the forward commitment. The forward commitment. Paul says here that he is pressing on, pressing forward. forgetting the things which are behind, verse 13, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God, or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing he had to do, of course, was to deal with the past. Forgetting those things which were behind. Now, the devil's going to help us to remember the things that are behind, and sometimes we need to forget. We need to forget our own self-importance. And Paul had to deal with that in chapter 3 at the beginning there. He was so ably equipped in the natural man as a Jew. He had all the qualifications. He could. He had a CV a mile long. He was the most important person in the Jewish religion in that area. But he said, these things, they don't count. He said, I count them as refuge that I might know Christ. In fact, he prays that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I might know him. And here he is dealing with the past, his self-importance, those things he's going to forget, just how important he was. It didn't count that he was important. And then his achievements, all the things that he'd achieved. Those things have to be left behind. Forgetting. There are certain things that Paul wanted to forget, but there are certain things that we would never forget. And one of the things we would never forget, of course, is the lessons that we learned. Never forget the lessons that God taught you in coming through along the narrow way. Lessons that will encourage us to keep pressing on. We may also remember the lessons of failure, where we've gone wrong somewhere, and we've let the Lord down. Now, when we think about that, that gives us a new incentive. Lord, I must be strengthened. I must overcome that weakness. I must not give in to those things as I did in the past. We never forget the lessons that the Lord has taught us. We never forget the blessings that God has given us. We never forget the faithfulness that God has shown us. All these things give us confidence, but we can't live in the past. That's what he's really getting at. Yesterday's blessings, I have to face today's battles, and I have to move on. And I can't keep on thinking of the good old days and trying to go back and reclaim some of the old glory. Every day has a new challenge, and turning my back on even the greatest of my successes or the greatest of my achievements, that I may go forward in the new challenges of the new day. And so we find him stretching forward. He says, I am reaching forward. Now, this is a very strong word in the original. It's really a picture of the chariot. The charioteers, as he stretches forward over with the reins and over his animal in the chariot, trying to urge it forward, trying to get in front of the other man, and trying to win the race and take the prize. So there's a lot of energy goes into stretching. And the concentration of his eyes. He daren't look sideways. He daren't look back. Because if you look back, somebody else will pass you on the inside. So he's concentrating, and he is continuing. Concentration and continuation. And that, of course, is a continuous tense, and reaching forward. In other words, we're always reaching forward to the perfect goal, although we may not reach it. We are reaching, and we are moving forward in the things of God. God's people are on the move. If we're not on the move, then we're stagnating. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 12 is a lovely verse there. It would make a very good motto for every believer. It says this, and the living creatures, and they went everyone straight forward. And where the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. They were dedicated living creatures. They went everyone straight forward. And they went as the Spirit directed them. And so Paul is here, says, I'm reaching forward. I'm giving everything I've got to get further along in the Christian life, and further along in the Christian race. And at the same time that he was stretching forward, he's also reaching up. He said, I am looking for the prize. I'm going to the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in the ancient games, Caesar would sit in the big stadium right up at the top. He had a bird's eye view. He had the special seat. And when the athletes had finished, the charioteers had finished their race, and the winners was to go up, he would have to run up the steps to the temporary throne or the temporary VIP stand where the emperor was and received his crown, his wreath or whatever it was from Caesar himself. And so Paul is putting it in the context of the games. I'm running, I'm pressing, but I'm going to win a prize, and I'm going to go running up to the high calling, to the highest place where I'll be rewarded and I will receive at the hand of the Lord. And so in 1 Peter, Peter takes up the thought of what lies ahead for the believer. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he speaks of, or verse 4 actually, he hath begotten us again, coming to verse 3, to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept, or the word can be translated guarded. It's a military term. It's reserved in heaven for you who are guarded by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Now that's it. This is the inheritance. This is the goal. This is the fulfillment of all our work and service for the Lord that the Lord has set aside, that incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that is guarded and kept, and we're kept by the power of God by faith unto salvation. There is to be a heavenly prize. And not only is there to be a heavenly prize because it's a high calling, but it's a holy prize because it's concerning Jesus Christ the Lord, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now there's a twofold goal in our life. One, we want, Paul says, I want to know him. And that's our present understanding in daily living of knowing, seeking, hungering, thirsting, reaching towards the Lord to fulfill the desires and longings of our hearts. He fills the longing heart. Those who hunger and thirst after God will be satisfied. If we're not hungering and thirsting after God, we're going to be an unsatisfied people. We'll have to look elsewhere for a satisfaction. And so day by day we are hungry, we're thirsting, we are making Christ our goal on earth. At the same time, we are looking forward to that upward and holy experience when we shall come into the fullness of what God has for us in the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, when we shall step from time into eternity, when we shall expect, if we've been faithful, to hear the Lord speak, well done, good and faithful servant, when we should expect, if we have been faithful, to be rewarded with the prize that he is going to hand out. And the greatest prize is undoubtedly going to be to know him, to be like him. You can think of no other greater prize than to be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And this is the whole purpose of the coming of Christ, of taking us out of sin and bringing us into his family. And Paul said, I want to discover this secret. Why has he laid hold of me? Well, the Lord's laid hold of us that he might transform and change us. And the very image of heaven should be planted in every believer so that we are living epistles and people see us and they should see Christ. And if this is not being done, then we have failed as a church to fulfill the purpose of God as his bride to be beautiful. He's preparing it. And he one day is going to take it. And then, of course, everything will be made perfect. But meanwhile, the Lord is wanting to transform us as we have in 2 Corinthians 4, being changed from one degree of glory into another. And that is through looking and meditating and keeping her eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This one thing I do, going into the temple, worshipping the Lord, seeking His beauty. This one thing I do, eyes upon Christ, moving forward in the race, seeking the prize now to be Christ-like, seeking the prize there to be transformed totally in perfection into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He stamps His likeness upon us in that day, it will be the most wonderful experience we've ever had. To have no more sin, no more failure, no more weakness, no more carnality, no more flesh, no more the old man, no more of Adam, and suddenly we're in perfect harmony with the Lord of glory. Could there be any greater desire than to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? But meanwhile, we've got the race and we are pressing forward. Every day brings us one day's march nearer home, one day's march nearer to the glory. But every day should bring us one degree better in glory in our own experience of Christ and the transformation of the life into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. When I was a young boy at school and at high school, I happened to be the youngest in the high school. And I was only a small boy. But it was the school prize giving. And I had been given the prize, or won the prize, for playing the cornet. My father was a bugler in the First World War, so he tutored me and he encouraged me. And so the first year at high school, I got the prize, because I'd made such a rapid advance in music, in playing the cornet. So, of course, the time came when the prize giving and the headmaster and all the people were there, and my name was called out, and that was my golden moment. A little fella, I stood up and my chest went another 2 or 3 inches, and I walked up to the front there, right up onto the stage. The headmaster was there and the board of governors were there and parents were there, and I got my prize, and then they all started to clap. I came back, I think my face must have stretched another 2 or 3 inches with the excitement and the euphoria of it all. It was a prize giving. I still got that book that I was given on that day for having been the best or most improved player in the first year. It was a lovely experience. But, you know, that's an earthly prize. That's something I can value, something I can put on the shelf, something I can forget about. But what is it going to be when the prize giving of the Lord takes place? Some people who feel that they should have big prizes may not get much. And others who did not expect anything will suddenly see that the Lord is a righteous God who will reward us according to our faithfulness. And it is our relationship, our warmth of relationship with Christ, and our growth in grace and in the glory of God that will eventually define just how much we will receive of the outpoured glory of God in our life, because as it says, the stars vary in eternity, and in the skies they vary, and in heaven there will be different volume perhaps of shining. We'll all be shining, but some may be shining more. But down here is our opportunity to do what God wants us to do. We'll never change our status once we've gone to heaven. That will be fixed. But down here, before we get there, we can become more Christ-like, more godly, more determined, more zealous, more full of the Spirit of God, and say in our own hearts, this one thing I do, leaving that which is behind. And maybe that tonight we just have to look at our lives and say, Lord, there's one thing that I've got to put behind me. There's this one thing that has been bugging me or keeping me from forward going. There's one thing that sidetracks me all the time. Lord, I want to forget it. I want to leave it. I want to count it as done. Put it behind me. But this one thing I do, stretching forth with every spiritual muscle I have and reaching out to Christ, that I might be able to reach forward to the high calling, that prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, may the Lord encourage you. May we all get a new lease of life and a new desire to press on and to reach out and to embrace more and more of the beauty of a wonderful Savior.